Let's get into the word today. Ryan, our youth director, has been teaching our teens during the sermons, and so he doesn't get to come out that often. So today he's with us, and he came up to me and said, "I'm in the service today, so make sure your sermon is entertaining and funny." So I said, "They're never entertaining and funny." So. I just have this burden, I guess, for the word to be spoken. And I really don't make apologies for not being a very entertaining or funny pastor or preacher, because I really the word is a serious thing to me, and I want to make sure that we understand it and that we're living by it. And not Ryan was just joking. We've got that kind of relationship, but it just got me to thinking about that. I know I'm not like other pastors. I get up here and make jokes and stuff like that. I don't. I'm just not. I mean, if you spend some time with me, I get really goofy. You can ask my kids. It's funny. On the one day, I was driving with Kimberlyn, and I said, I was goofing off. I was singing or something, and I said, "It's okay, Kimberlyn. You can say it. I'm the most awesome dad in the world." And she's just sitting there staring ahead, you know. I said, "Cameron, come on, you can say it." She goes, "Okay, you and Mr. Craig are tied for most awesome dad in the world." So I'll take that as a compliment. That's all right. So, all right, if you would turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're continuing our, if you need a Bible, please raise your hand. I always forget that, Larry. I don't know why. But yeah, raise your hand, Larry's got it. I'm glad you're faithful in doing that. There's an example of the different gifts that are used to make the body complete and whole. And I don't remember that we have extra Bibles. Larry is faithful in remembering we have extra Bibles. So thank you, Larry. We're continuing our series on the household rules. I got to thinking about this. Chapter 5 was really some instructions to the church, and talked about how the church should operate. Before that, a little bit before that, we talked about the qualifications for overseers and qualifications for deacons and for those who are in authority of the church. Then, as I said in chapter 5, some more of the details and specifics of how you're supposed to run the church. And then we get here to chapter 6. And Paul continues to pick up on this theme of authority. I mean, he's been mostly focusing at this point, he's been mostly focusing on the authority within the body of Christ, within the congregation. But now he kind of switches gears a little bit. Read with me. It's just two verses today. Let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of teaching. I'm sorry. I'm trying to do two things at once. Let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Let's say a prayer real quick. Father God, I just come before you this morning and humbly ask you to use me to unpack this passage of Scripture and then apply it to our lives today. I thank you that your word is that your word is has been revealed to us, and it tells us how we ought to live as followers of your Son. May we take that to heart. May we understand the seriousness of that and do our best to be good citizens, or as Paul put it, to be good household members. Thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So the ESV translates a word in this passage as a servant. Now, some of you might have different versions, and some of the versions, I think, say slaves. They might say just servant. ESV says bondservant. Sorry, I got mixed up. The Greek word that is translated here is the Greek word doulos. And doulos, really, I mean, just if you translated it straight across, means slave. The ESV has a preface in it that talks about the reason why doulos in the ESV is translated about three different ways. It can be translated servant, slave, or bondservant. And it really depends on the context. But the reason why they do that is because we have this perception of slavery here in America that is not a good perception. Our slavery in our history was not a good thing. It was brutal. It was horrific. It was something we don't ever want to repeat. And so those who translated the ESV wanted to be very careful how they use that word. So let me begin by kind of talking about what it meant to be a slave in Rome. There were two groups of people that became slaves in Rome. There were those who were taken or captured during war, and then there were those who could not pay their debt. A large part of the Roman Empire was composed of slaves. I read that at one point the Roman council had talked about making slaves dress differently than Roman citizens, because at that point everybody looked the same, and so there were some that were concerned about, well, you know, we need to distinguish who's a servant, who isn't. But they decided against it, and the reason is because they did not want all the servants to see, all the slaves to see, just how many of them there were compared to the rest of Roman citizens. So the Roman Empire was largely comprised of slaves. Some slaves were brutally treated, especially those slaves that were slaves of war. There were really no rights that slaves had. Those who were captured in war, they would be the ones working in the quarries and the fields and the mines and things like that. It was a brutal existence. But those who went into debt usually worked for wealthy Roman citizens. They could do just about anything from just being a house servant to actually being a teacher or a doctor or a lawyer for a family. Many teachers, doctors, and lawyers were slaves in the Roman Empire. It's kind of interesting. The one thing that really separated them from slavery today is that they could buy their freedom. Or their master could just say, all right, you guys have served long enough, I'm letting you go. They could amass property. They could actually be paid for their services, and therefore they could buy property, they could buy material, and so forth. So it's a little bit different back then than it was in our own history. There was still some of the brutality of it, but there was some chance to move forward, to own, and even to become free. A lot of times the relationships between the slave and his master was really not all that bad or that horrific. Now, the reason why I point this out is because you read a passage like this, he's talking to bond servants or slaves. What does it have to do with us? I mean, is this one of those passages in Scripture that really we can just kind of overlook and say, yeah, It doesn't really apply. Well, just a real general definition of what a slave is. In general, it's someone under the ownership and authority of another person. Okay? As I said, many of the slaves were there because they had great debt. I want you to think about our society today. And if I ask people to raise hands, I'm not going to, but if I ask people to raise hand, how many of us are in debt? Probably over 90% would raise their hands, right? Now, some of you may say, well, I've gotten rid of all my debt. Well, have you really gotten rid of all your debt when you've got electrical bills and car payment, or that's not, maybe that's insurance, these things that we need just so that life runs smoothly. In some sense, we're in debt over those things. We pay it off monthly, but it accumulates, and then we get a bill, and then we have to pay it off. All of us really, in some sense, are in debt, I think. Some of us are in over our head more than others, but all of us are in debt. And so most of us find ourselves having to go and find employment and spend 40 hours a week making enough money just so that we can survive, right? And in some ways, I think we're no different in a different position than really many of the people in Rome were. We work for people. We're under the authority of people. We're employed. And those people have a lot of influence in our life, or they have a lot of power in our lives. Our employers can make our job fun, or they can make, excuse me for using this expression, but they can make it a living hell, right? We are in really the same position, I think. We may not be owned. Our employer may not own us. Some of our employers definitely think they own us, don't they? But we may not be owned. We could quit our job. We could go find a new job. But we are under the authority of others. Most of us are under the authority of someone else because we are employed. But I want to take this maybe just a little bit further than just being employed. I think this scripture is perfect for dealing with the attitude of employees. But the fact is that there are other authorities in our life as well, not just those who employ us, but we have federal authorities, we have state authorities, we have, I'm not even going to take it down this far, we have educational authorities. Having been teaching at a college for about 6 years now, I cannot tell you how frustrated I am with Christian students. And I don't know if it's because there's a familiarity there. Oh, Mr. Van Dyke's a Christian too. Well then, he's probably going to take it easy on me. He's probably, no, I've got a higher bar for you. That's why Kevin Wilde never took my class. Students, I think, can find application in this passage as well. Because what it really comes down to is authority. Someone who has authority in our life, there is a way that they ought to be treated. Now, as Paul writes this, he says, "Let all who are under a yoke as slaves or bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor." I'm going to paraphrase this. Give it a modern paraphrase. If Paul was here today, I think he might say, let all who are under the authority of another. Let all who are under the authority of another. And there's a reason why. You might say, well, I think you're kind of stretching that. Well, let's look at the rest of the scripture here. Paul says, regard their masters as worthy of all honor. Or regard, applying it this way, regard your employer, regard your president, regard your governor, regard your mayor, regard the policeman who is pulling you over, regard your teacher as worthy of all honor. Honor. We talked about honor last week, because when we talked about elders and those who do well should receive double honor. The first type of honor, if you will, was simply this: regard with great respect. Regard with great respect. When we honor someone, we regard them with great respect. And I think there's two ways that people get respect. There is the respect that is given because they've done something well, or they have a good character. But it's something that they've earned from people. This is the type of respect that is very easy for us to give. But there's also the respect of position. And this is one that I've noticed as I've gotten older is not considered as much anymore. When I was a student in high school, I would never disrespect my teacher in front of his or her face. I might do it behind their back to a friend, but I would still feel very guilty about doing it. That's the way we were raised. You guys who are my generation or older know what I'm talking about. That's how we were raised. But I cannot believe today, even amongst our Christian teens, how easy it is to disrespect a teacher or a police officer, or, I mean, even to their face, not just behind their back, but even to their face. We have forgotten that even position demands respect. Why is that? Because I think God has created us as human beings to be ordered and structured. We talked about this when it came to the church. And there's got to be authority. There's got to be leadership. And so there's got to be respect for the position itself. Even if you don't necessarily agree with what the person says or does, there still is a level of respect that must be given to that. I'm going to go into that a little bit more here. But let me kind of give you some examples of respect. Now, on your outlines, it says, do malign or slander. Please put the word not on your outlines. Do not malign or slander those who are in authority. And we find it very easy to do that, don't we? I slip into it. I don't like President Obama. I'll just be honest about that. And I find it very easy to make jokes when I can. And I forget that even though I may not like his policies, I may not like the way he does things, he's still a human being. He's still created in the image of God. He is still loved by God just like he is loved by me. And I don't have any right to malign or slander his name. Students don't have any right to malign or slander their teacher's name. I'm kind of camping on this because I'm going to talk a lot about students because I guess this is where I've seen it the most in my life. And I've been very disappointed about how we've allowed our students to get away with things. We can respect the authority in our life by just following their advice. I mean, think about that. You want to honor your authority? Follow their advice. You know, one of the Ten Commandments says, honor your mother and father. What does that really mean? Do what your parents say. I mean, in a very simple way, that's what that means. Do what your parents say. As long as it is within the realm of what God says, then do it. You know, if you come to an authoritative figure in your life looking for some advice, and they give you advice, don't stomp on it. Don't just turn around and say, it's too hard for me, I'm not going to do it. Do it. I mean, if you really honor and respect that person, do it. Follow the authority of them. You know, they have authority in certain areas of life. I'm not saying, you know, a public school teacher can't tell a child which way they're supposed to vote, you know, when they get older, Democrat, or they try to do that, but, you know, that's not their place. Their authority is education. And when you're under their authority in a certain context, a way that you can honor them is just simply and respect them is follow their authority. Help them succeed. And I put this one in here. I was talking to Matt yesterday. We meet for discipleship. And I was talking to Matt yesterday, and Matt was the one that really kind of made me think about this. We want to complain about the authorities in our life. But is that really going to help or do anything? How about instead of complaining about them, we try to come alongside of them and help them succeed? Help them to do better. Help them to be better. That's a way to honor and respect our authority. And also, I'm going to put this one here, defend the right acts of those who are in authority. Instead of jumping on the bandwagon and, And maybe even if you don't believe it, you're just too afraid to say it. Don't. I mean, if you're going to honor and respect someone in authority, then if they do some good things, respect them. Defend them. I had a while ago, I had some students in class, and they were upset about a new teacher. And I knew the teacher, and they were trying to, you know, talk to me about how bad and how horrible so this teacher was. And I just made it my point of trying to reinforce all the good things, you know. Teacher's a new teacher. Teacher hasn't done this before. They're trying to find their place in teaching and their gift in teaching, and give them a chance. And I know that they're concerned about you. I know their personality. I know the way that they love you. And, you know, these are some ways that we can honor and respect those who are in authority over us. Now, some say, well, I mean, if we take this from a worldly, logical point of view, yes, let's honor those in authority because life will be easier if we do. If I honor my employer, maybe I could just fly under the radar and not get reprimanded or in trouble, or, you know, it makes sense. You know, just make life easier. Maybe I get some special privileges out of this, you know, if I'm honoring and respecting my brown-nosing my employer, you know. Maybe I could even get to the point where I can manipulate them. Scripture doesn't say it. Scripture gives an entirely different reason as to why we should honor and respect those who are in authority. And this is what Paul says. He says, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. So that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. I had to look up the word revile. I mean, I know how to use it in a sentence. But what does revile really mean? It means to criticize in an abusive or angrily insulting manner. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with constructive criticism. But much of our criticism falls into abusive and angrily insulting. It's the same way with those who we work for. When they find out that we're a Christian, they're going to be looking at us a little harder. Because they want to see, you know, I think the world truly wants to see Christians really act like Christians. I think they do. I think they want to find a genuine Christian who acts like Jesus. But I think, I'm just going to say, I think many of us fail at doing that. So, you know, what are some ways that God's name can be reviled? Or what are some ways that the word can be reviled? I got a couple quotes from an atheist. Her name is Emma Goldman. She was an anarchist, and she was actually very influential in some of the feminists and other movements in our country. Now, this doesn't necessarily, what she has to say doesn't necessarily come from being in the position of being over Christians, but listen to some of the things that she says. She says, the abuses of Christianity, like the abuses of government, are conditioned in the thing itself and are not to be charged to the representatives of the creed. Christ and his teachings are the embodiment of submission, of inertia, of the denial of life, hence responsible for the things done in their name. She reviled Christ. She also wrote this, Christianity is most admirably adapted to the training of slaves, to the perpetuation of a slave society. In short, to the very conditions confronting us today, the rulers of the earth have realized long ago what potent poison inheres in the Christian religion. This is the reason they foster it. That is why they leave nothing undone to instill it into the blood of the people. They know only too well that the subtleness of the Christian teachings is a more powerful protection against rebellion and discontent than the club or the gun. Now, something interesting about her life is that she had an Orthodox stepfather, Orthodox Jew. He was her stepfather. And she was abused by him. She was abused by men in her life. A Christian teacher actually put an end to the furthering of her education. She had many things that happened in her life that caused her to look and say, if this is the way that Christ acts, I want nothing to do with it. And she became very angry. And she reviled God. And she reviled Christianity. The truth is, it becomes very obvious that there is a correlation between one's behavior and another person's view of just who Jesus is. There is an obvious correlation. If you call yourself Christian but don't act like a Christian, then people use that as a reason not to even give consideration to it. If that's the way that Christ acts, then I don't want anything to do with it. If that's the way the church teaches you, then I don't want anything to do with it. Overall, we need to live in such a way we don't give anyone the chance to revile Jesus because of our actions. And this is what Paul is simply saying. I mean, the majority of Roman society was slaves. So understand that when Paul writes this, he is speaking to a majority of the church, and he's telling them, don't give anybody a reason to revile Christ. Don't give anybody a reason to revile the teachings. Make sure that you are a true Christ follower. In order for that to happen, he truly has to be Lord of our lives. He has to be Lord of our lives. Paul goes on. I mean, it's important. It's very important that we honor those in authority because, not because of what it gets us, but because of how it makes Christ look. But Paul goes on. He says, now I want to talk to you guys who have believing masters. He says, those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they may serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. I was trying to think of the phrase, and Matt helped me. Familiarity breeds discontent, right? It's really interesting that for some reason, many Christians think that just because they work for a Christian employer, they don't have to do as good of a job. Now, maybe that's because we're supposed to be filled with grace, and we're supposed to be filled with love, and we're supposed to be forgiving, and so forth. I don't know what it is, but Paul says, just because you work for a Christian, a believing master who treats you well, if they're a believing master, they'll treat you well, do not be disrespectful. They're your brother. Jesus said that really, it's about loving one another. He said, love one another. This is a new command I give you. Love one another as I love you. Love one another as I love you. And then the very next verse, he says, the world will know you are mine by the way you love each other. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And what it really comes down to, again, even those who have Christian authorities, believing authorities in their life, what it comes down to is the world is still watching. And it is about those who name Jesus Lord correctly portraying him to the world. We're supposed to love one another better than the world loves itself, than the people in the world love each other. We're supposed to love better. We're supposed to be appealing in that sense. And so when people watch Christians working together, doing things together, there should be an obvious pointing of that work and that action and that love to Jesus. Now, this Paul almost says, you who have believing masters should be even doing better than those who don't have believing masters. They're your brothers. And you are serving them to make them better. So we're supposed to honor and respect the authorities in our life, whether they're believing or unbelieving. And it doesn't matter if it's just an employer. I mean, it goes beyond that. There's a reason why in Scripture the following of and doing what our government says is, it's in Scripture. Because it comes from this principle that if there's authority, we're to honor and respect authority in our life. Now, what I was going to say about this is it doesn't mean we have to bend over backwards. It doesn't mean we have to bend over backwards to make them look good. It doesn't mean that we have to do everything they say, even if it's outside of Christianity. I mean, we have to use common sense there. But on the other hand, we need to try our best to represent Christ when we're interacting with the authorities. Where do we go from here? Some things just to really think about. One question to ask yourself is, am I guilty of not respecting those in authority? We're in a country where respecting authority is something that is quickly going by the wayside. Are you guilty? If you are a Christian, you should be. Have I maligned or slandered authorities in my life recently? Do I need to work on respecting authority in a proper way? And ask yourself, what do I need to do to make sure my behavior reflects Jesus properly? Jesus is our Lord. We are part of His family. There are expectations that have been set out for us. It is important that we listen and obey. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. I'm going to encourage you. This is something that we don't think about that often, I think. But I encourage you to really think about this. How are you treating those authorities that are in your life? And are you pointing people to Christ? If not, a change needs to be made. You stand up with me. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I just ask that you forgive us. Forgive me. I know I've said things about those who have authority in my life, and I know they're not godly. And when I think about it, I understand why criticizing and speaking against and maligning a person does not reflect you, because you would never do that. You would never malign somebody's name. You would never speak. You would speak the truth. I understand that. But you would not speak unlovingly. You set the example for us. You did everything the Father told you to do. You revealed to us that while you were here on earth, the Father was your authority, and you did everything that He told you to do. Lord, help us to live the same way. To be respectful, to honor, and in so doing, point people to Christ. Point people to you. If there's some changes we have to make, I pray that you would reveal those to us. reveal to us how we've not been following this rule, and then help us make changes. When it comes down to it, it's about you. It's about showing the world who you are. It's not about us. It's not even about how, you know, how horrible of a job we might have, or how discontent we are with it, or wish we were somewhere else. That's not what it's about. It's about showing the world who you are. Help us. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.